From the heavens you rain down mercy and kindness, that all of us on earth may stand in awe and in wonder before your marvelous deeds. Oh God, would you raise our heads in anticipation that we may yearn for the coming day of the Lord and stand without blame before your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and who reigns forever and ever. And all of God's people say together, amen. Before we get into the message, I have some good news to relay to you, church family. I want to say thank you to everyone who was able to give to our Neighborhood Needs Food Fundraiser. If you have not had that opportunity and you would still like to do that, certainly you can. You can give your check to any minister on staff, or you can still give online securely at altamesa.org, just to choose Neighborhood Needs Food Fundraiser. But as of this weekend, we were around $18,000 toward our $20,000 goal. Yes, that's good. However, late in the day yesterday, we received two pledges. We haven't received that many yet, but very good pledges. Very good pledges. We will receive that money later this week. That will put us over our $20,000 goal. So we're thankful for that. So thank you very much for your willingness to give, to support Neighborhood Needs. Rich and I were talking this morning, and we pray that you were kind of introduced maybe to some new ideas, some new ways in which Neighborhood Needs is reaching out into our community, making a difference for the name of Jesus, sharing God's love with people all over the city of Fort Worth. And so thank you to those who volunteer. Thank you to all of you who gave financially. And if you would like to volunteer at Neighborhood Needs or Tuesday Lunch or at the mobile pantry or at one of the schools that we're partnering with, just talk to one of us. Talk to Rich, talk to a minister, talk to a shepherd. We would love to get you connected and get you serving in those great ministries. So this morning, some of you may be thinking, what is Advent? Why the big deal about Advent? Well, the Advent season helps us to recenter on the living God. And through intentional focus, we remember, or perhaps maybe for you this Advent season, you realize for the first time that this season is more about giving and receiving presents. It's more than good food, though I like some of that food that we eat. It's more than football, though that's one of my favorites. It's more than getting together with family around the table. This Advent season is even more than baby Jesus, especially our romanticized version of him. You see, Advent is primarily about God breaking into the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and God's promise that he'll do it again, that Jesus will come again and one day usher in the full version of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And in the present, we wait. We wait. We eagerly wait, and we faithfully live as lights for God's glory and the sake of the world. Thus the reason for all the lights. Okay, some of you are like, why are there Christmas decorations everywhere? No, 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 no. There's meaning. There's meaning in every tree and every light. And Brenna so poetically talked about that on the front of Alta Mesa Life, if you haven't picked one of those up. We live as lights while we wait. So as Christians, we want this time of year to be about Jesus and his advent to earth. Amen? That's what we want this season to be about. And we oftentimes, however, we get swallowed up. We get enticed into some of the cultural norms around us. Cultural norms like screaming at a pedestrian in the Target parking lot that you barely miss as they cut you off, right? And you scream at them from inside your car, Merry Christmas to you too! Like they can hear you from inside your car. And then you say to yourself, breathe. Jesus is the reason for the season. You breathe. and you turn down your aisle and you eye a parking spot, and you're about to turn in just in time for that car from the other side to pull all the way through so they can park front ways, right? And you scream at them, "You took my spot!" And they just wave at you. And you breathe, right? Just avoid parking lots. They're the doorway to Hades this time of year. Just avoid the parking lots at department stores. Not a good idea. Maybe there's other cultural norms, like wondering, am I going to have enough money to buy presents for everybody, right? We get drawn into the idea that everybody's got to have something, maybe multiple somethings, and we begin to wonder, do I have enough money for this? And you even start to think, should I just put it on credit so that everybody can have something? And then your thoughts get interrupted by the drive-through person, the worker, and they say, would you like an extra pump of peppermint in your venti peppermint mocha, your large peppermint mocha? On a more serious note, we get drawn into some of the cultural norms of wondering how it's going to go with family when we get together. Maybe you have a secret. Maybe you're holding on to something that no one knows about. Maybe there's unforgiveness festering in your heart towards someone. Maybe you just dislike in general the get-togethers and the surface conversations that happen. Whatever it is that causes you heartburn, whatever it is that causes you frustration or anxiety, that keeps you off center this time of year, Advent is about slowing down, resting in the presence of the living God, and finding your foundation. And one framework that we have for doing that, as we think about Advent, one framework we have is time. We celebrate Jesus' Advent in the past. We anticipate his second Advent, his second coming in the future. All the while, in the present, we do our best to live faithfully for God's glory and our joy. So we have this framework of time in which we celebrate and remember Jesus. The past, the present, and the future. And so this year what we're going to do is we're going to look through a broad lens, and we're going to compare how we understand Advent in the past, the present, and the future celebration. And we're going to compare it to a regular practice of ours. We're going to compare it to our practice of communion, of remembering what Jesus has done for us, of our practice of Eucharist, our gratitude for the presence of God in our lives, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we think about the future heavenly banquet where Jesus will be our host. So we're going to look at this broad lens together. Let me begin with this. God's desire is to be our God and we to be his people. Throughout the story of Scripture, that is the narrative. As you look at God's redemptive history and the work that he's done, God has established fellowship and covenant, both for the purpose of meaningful relationship. He's done that through sacrifice, and then he's confirmed it through a meal. And that's true throughout redemptive history. Those meals within redemptive past, they help us to anticipate with great hope and joy the future banquet that God will host. But as we dwell together in the present, communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, these are three identifiers that all refer to the same meaningful meal. And it's the current stage of history that we find ourselves in. But it's significant for us to look back and to acknowledge that the full meaning of this Christian meal that we now enjoy in the present, it can be deepened, it can be better understood in light of redemptive past. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look back and see if a better understanding of redemptive past can help us appreciate more what we do in the present. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Exodus, and we're going to look at chapters. We're going to do a broad sweep this morning of chapters 19 through 24. The Exodus was an act of God's grace by which he redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage. But you see, what I need you to hear about the Exodus is this. The Exodus was not God's goal. Sometimes we get focused on the power of God's deliverance and the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea, but the Exodus was not God's goal. Delivering the people from that foreign land, it was a means to a greater end. God's goal has always been, still is, to dwell among his people and enter into covenant relationship with them. And so if you're taking notes, remember this. God redeems in order to covenant and commune with his people through the gift of his presence. Now let that soak in, because that has always been true about our God. Remember that truth, because we'll come back to it in just a little bit. So Exodus chapters 19 through 24, they tell us a story of Israel and how they're beginning this newfound relationship with God. First, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8, God announces his intention to Moses to establish a covenantal relationship with Israel. Now remember, they've been in slavery. They've been in bondage under the tyranny of the Pharaoh. They haven't had their own identity. Certainly they haven't had their own government, their own system of living. And so this is a new beginning. This is a new start. Listen to what God tells them in chapter 19. He says, "This is what I want you to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so God meets with his people at Mount Sinai, and he reveals his divine purpose for them, and he gives his holy presence to them. In verse 9, God declared his intent to come to the people in this dense cloud, and he takes residence on the holy mountain. And after cleaning themselves, consecrating themselves, Moses led the people out to meet God, it says in verse 17, at the bottom of the mountain. They're going out to meet with God. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, the Exodus writer tells us, because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke began to billow up from the bottom of the mountain like a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It's a little reminiscent of the throne room scenes that we've been studying in the past few weeks, isn't it? Because this mountain becomes God's throne room. He descends on top of it, first as a dense cloud and then as a holy fire, and the whole earth begins to shake, and Moses speaks to God and God answers him. Can you imagine being a member of that crowd? What are you seeing? What are you smelling? What are you hearing? What are you experiencing? The people were not allowed to touch the mountain, verse 12 tells us, because God had descended on the mountain, and the consequence for touching the mountain was death. And so the covenant begins, and it's summarized for Moses, who then brings down the Ten Commandments. God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger in chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And these commandments, again, for this new start, these commandments are providing an ethical backdrop, a framework for God's people who have come out of bondage. I want you to go back there. I want you to try to imagine the struggle of living under the abusive tyranny of the Pharaoh and being told what to do every day, maybe even beaten if you didn't do it, and being pushed to your physical limit. Can you imagine the struggle of then suddenly you are free? You are free, and you're on your own. And so the Ten Commandments were this foundational structure put in place by God for his people. And then in addition, as you continue to read chapters 21 through 23, it's the book of the covenant. And the book of the covenant is provided to help explore and to dig deeper into the Ten Commandments. It provided laws or guidelines for how to apply in everyday living these Ten Commandments that were now their foundation. And so God calls his people to live out these principles because, Exodus 22:31 gives us the because, you are to be my holy people. What's God's desire? What has always been his desire? To dwell with his people and for them to be his people. He calls them to be holy because he is holy. And again, this seems like a heavy order, right? This seems like a heavy order for a people who have just left exile and bondage in the land of Egypt. However, God is providing them the means by which they could commune with him, in which they could dwell with him in community. And then the covenant is finally confirmed. And it's a bit of a bloody scene in chapter 24 of Exodus. There's sacrifices. First to consecrate the leaders, the priest, and then to consecrate the people. But following the sacrifices, there's a meal. There's a meal. And in chapter 24, after the Lord spoke directly to Moses, here's what he tells him. He says, Moses sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls first as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And then in verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant, and to all the people who had gathered there, he reads the book of the covenant to them. And they affirm their willingness to keep the covenant. And so it's here. It's here in the midst of this formal covenant language that we find a very significant, a mind-blowing statement. And it's kind of like Leviticus. Within Leviticus, your eyes kind of gloss over, right, at all the laws and commandments. And if you're not careful, you miss the beauty of what God is trying to do. And here in Exodus, after reading the book of the covenant, if you're not careful, you miss the beauty of what's hidden, what's in the midst of chapter 24. I want you to listen closely, starting in verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Have you ever read this? Read that last part with me again. And they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. Read it with me, church. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. Repeated twice for significance. Don't miss it. God neither rejects nor consumes them, but rather he accepts them and he invites them into his banquet table, into his presence on the ground of this covenant that has just been confirmed by blood. This Eucharist moment of grateful presence is expressed in the statement, they saw God. They saw God. And I just want to pause just for a second and say that I know that the word Eucharist may land on you wrong, because we tend to go to a doctrine that's been abused, that some accept and some deny, of transubstantiation. That's a really hard word to say. I tried it like 6 times. But here's what I think the beauty of what that doctrine has been trying to teach. Sometimes we miss it because we deny what's being taught. I think it's trying to press in on the idea of God's presence among us. So don't throw out the bad with the good, okay? That's what I'm saying is the idea of Eucharist is being grateful for who God is and what he's done for us. And the idea of Eucharist for me is God's presence in us and among us as we break bread and drink wine. Whether you believe it's his actual blood or body, you choose. You do the study. You dig deeper into that. For me, what it leans into is it's God's presence among us. And that has been a gift, God's presence around a table confirming covenant, the blood of the covenant, has been something that's been passed on to us generation after generation after generation. The gift of God's presence is thick around the table if we're paying attention. And it was hard for the Israelites to miss it at Mount Sinai, right? It's said twice for emphasis. They saw God. How many times have you left the assembly and told your friend or told your children or told your spouse or called your family member and said, listen, I don't know what happened today, but at communion today at our church, it was beautiful. I saw God. I saw God. As my neighbor took of the bread, as my neighbor drank the cup, I saw God. I experienced God in that moment. The blood of the covenant establishes our relationship with God so that we may eat in his presence and confirm our allegiance to the covenant and to the God of the covenant. We're participating in forgiveness at the blood of the altar. The blood has been offered by the Lamb, right? And at the altar, we receive forgiveness and we experience the presence of God at the table. And so now in this Advent season, we continue to celebrate the presence of God with us, the presence of God in our midst and the presence of God in our world, because we know that God's greatest desire is to dwell with his people in covenant. And without question, the first coming of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made many, many years ago, that God would come and that he would be with us, the gift of his presence. According to Matthew's gospel, the advent of Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's proclamation. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this morning we celebrate. We celebrate with hopeful expectation Jesus Christ coming to earth to dwell among us. May we remember the gift of his presence at the table. This moment of communion, this Eucharist moment of God's presence among us as we take the bread, as we drink the cup. It is true that the table can be a place of repentance, of confession, perhaps even sadness. However, the table is also a time of hope, of peace and joy and love. And so as we prepare to partake in communion today, I want to urge us to remember that our God has always been a God of grace, of covenant, of fellowship, and commitment, and communion. And we can learn a great deal, can we not? By looking back, remembering, and being grateful. And may we realize today that as we partake in this meal together as God's people, we gather on the ground that God has provided. Through the blood of the covenant, we gather on holy ground and we see God. We see God. Let me pray for us. Father God, we ask that you would give us a new imagination. Would you give us new insight into the beauty of this moment that we're about to share in together? That you have always been a God of presence. That you've always been a God that comes near, that desires to dwell in us and through us and among us. And as we rest on that truth, would you open our eyes and our hearts to experience you in a new way this morning as together, as a body of believers, we remember with hopeful expectation. We anticipate this same feast with you in heaven for eternity. What a blessing that will be. But for now, God, would you come and would you be with us? Would you be among us? In Jesus' name, amen.